ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as, again, we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting in the days that we're living in, you know, we think we are so much smarter than people who lived 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago or more. We think we're smarter. And so when it comes to Jesus, because we're so smart, we've come up with all kinds of ideas of who he is, what he's about. And here's the thing, and it's pretty simple. If the ideas you've come up with about who Jesus is are contrary to what the Bible says, you're wrong. I know that's hard for people, but it's just the reality. You think about the thousands and thousands of people that have tried to discredit the Bible and say that it's not true. Where are they and where is the Bible? Well, the Bible is still here today. Why? Because people can't refute it. They've tried. So we have the Word of God to show us who Jesus is. You know, as I was praying about this study, because again, there's so many bizarre ideas about who Jesus is today, the Lord brought me to Matthew chapter 1, and he gave me the title for this message, What Child Is This? Pretty simple, right? And again, all these ideas about who Jesus is. What child is this? And this morning, I hope to show you exactly who he is. And we're going to look at a couple of things that people claim that Jesus is. And I'm not trying to offend anyone here. Please understand that. I just share with you what some people feel and why it's not true. So what child is this? Well, some will see Jesus as the psychologist. He is the wonderful counselor, right? So he must have been a psychologist, right? Well, not exactly. And that's not what the verse is saying. Our wonderful counselor, Jesus, listens to our problems, and he guides us in the right direction. You know how? According to his word. You know, if you feel God is leading you to do something that is unscriptural, you better check that out again. God would never have you do something that is contrary to his word. Now, I'll share with you just a few of their teachings, kind of, and it's incorporated into Christian psychology as well, but it's the same secular psychology. They just add some Bible verses to it to make it Christian, but the sad thing is it's been brought into the church. And I don't think it's helped the church. You know what it's done? It's caused division, not healing. And when you listen to what they have to offer, you see that the church didn't listen to what Dave Hunt said some, 30, 40 years ago, warning the church about this very thing coming into it and not helping it. One of the things they believe, and you tell me if this is biblical or not, is that people are basically good, and if you try hard enough, you can improve yourself so you can enjoy more pleasure in your life. Is that biblical? No, the Bible says none are good, no, not one. So right away we see, I mean, that's a really easy one to refute. Now, are some people better than others? Of course. But what God is needing in each of our lives is perfection. We come up far short for that. That's why we need Jesus. One of the other things they bring forth is our problems in life are the result of the environment from which we came from and the people in our past, be they parents, and most of the time it is the parents that are at fault, but others as well. They've negatively influenced our life and affected our good unconscious that now controls our present behavior. And I'm not making that up. That's exactly what they believe. and families and relationships have been destroyed because of this false teaching in the church. They blame their parents for something that their parents never did. Because, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. What's the problem here? The problem is sin. That's our problem. And we're trying to ease our conscience by blaming everyone else for our present behavior. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And we don't take the responsibility. The funniest thing for me is that Adam and Eve did the very thing. God, it's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault. It's your fault, right? The woman blamed Satan, I think. So everyone had an excuse. But we're responsible for our actions. And here's the wonderful thing. In Christ, we're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's glorious. I don't want to live in the past. Hopefully I'll learn from the past, my mistakes, but I don't want to live there. I want to live in the present. And here's the big one. To fix our current problems, we have to gain insight into our unconscious so we can find our past hurts, and only a trained therapist can help us. You know, only God can fix us. That's the reality. Man can try all he wants, but God has what's best for us. Here's the thing with past experiences. And my wife can attest to this. I'm talking about something that we did years and years ago, right? I'm going, yeah, we did this, this, and this. She goes, well, that's not right. It's not correct. I'm like, really? What did we do then? Because I don't remember. And so we're trying to go back into our unconscious. And what these therapists do is guide us. And what ends up happening, again, the parents. They abused us. They did this to us. They did that to us. And it, all of a sudden, it divides families. Could it be wrong? It absolutely could. One writer said, psychology amounts to subjectively interpreting the reasons behind behaviors and subjectively developing ways to change these behaviors. Since the theories of psychology have never been proven true by objective empirical evidence, we cannot consider psychology a science. Psychologist Robert Rosenthal says there is no compelling evidence to convince us that we do understand human behavior very well. Absolutely. I mean, psychology literally means study of the psyche or study of the soul, the consciousness. Do you think the one who created us would be better at dealing with our pains, our hurts, our issues in life? Absolutely. Because he's a wonderful counselor. Paul Vince came to this conclusion. He's an associate professor of psychology at New York University. And psychology as a religion, he wrote this in his book. Psychology has become a religion, a secular cult of the self. By this I mean an intensely held worldview, a philosophy of life or ideology. More specifically, contemporary psychology is a form of secular humanism based on the rejection of God and the worship of self. Psychology as a religion exists and exists in strength throughout the United States. So this religion of self, you might say, has infiltrated the church, and instead of dying to self, we're building self up. You can see this idea, Jesus the psychologist, is false. It's not what the Bible says. Well, there's more. You know, what child is this? Some say, Jesus the environmentalist. This is a big one today. Are we to care for our environment? Absolutely. God said we're to care for it. We're not to worship it, though. And the whole idea of, you know, climate change is not new. You know, when I was in school, we were headed for, you know, a deep freeze. We're going into an ice age. When I was in school, I wasn't in school that long ago, guys. And what happened to the ice age? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. What was it now? It was global warming. But the facts didn't substantiate global warming. So what was the term we came up with? Climate change. Okay, because it covers everything. Does the climate change? It absolutely does. Just live in Wisconsin. You know, it changes all the time. It's interesting. If you go back and, you know, on the internet and search this out, you can see just the crazy things people have said, scientists have said, about the world coming to an end. The headline in 1967, dire famine forecast by 75. In 1969, the headline was, foe of pollution sees lack of time, and within 20 years, everyone will disappear in a blue steam. A blue steam? Did that happen? No, we're all here. But that was what they were predicting. 1970, scientists predict a new ice age by the 21st century. I don't know. It's pretty nice outside today, so I think we're okay. And I could go on, but you get the idea. And way back in 2006, and it's gotten worse, a group of over 300 senior evangelical leaders came together, convinced it's time for our country to help solve the problem of global warming. Nobel signatories included Pastor Rick Warren, Pastor Bill Hybels, Rich Stearns, who is president of World Vision, Paul Kortz, president of the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. And it's interesting, why do I list those names? Because they were so influential in Christian lives. But they're going after something that's not real. Global warming comes 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, and you could read about it. The climate does change, guys, absolutely. But understand this. Jesus did not come to save this planet. He came to save people. You and me. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, you know what's going to happen to this earth? It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be restored. And after the millennial reign, when he creates a new heaven and new earth, another beautiful place for eternity to live. The problem is people begin to worship nature. We've seen the Pope do it, worshiping nature. And he's leading the world into a one-world religion. That's one of his goals. And it's moving along pretty quickly. So Jesus, the environmentalist, is false. What child is this? Some say Jesus, the investment banker. And that's a good one. Show me the money, right? We love that. Some will teach that Jesus came to make us rich, to make me prosperous. And all you have to do is invest your money in the kingdom of God. In other words, give all your money to me and you guys will be rich. No, I'll be rich. You guys won't be. That's kind of the ridiculousness of the whole thing, you know? But like Joel Osteen said, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny he has laid for us. That's not the destiny he has for us. We are to go out and bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That is our mission. See, the reality is, if that's not our mission, if we're not to bring the gospel message to the lost, then there's no reason for us to be here. When we get saved, we might as well just go to heaven, right? Because we're all done. But we're not. There's work to be done to bring the gospel to the lost, to build people up in the faith. Kenneth Copeland, from the back of one of his books, it says, "Is prosperity truly God's plan for you? Claim the physical and spiritual riches that are yours. Once you understand the plan of abundance God has designed, you'll never again accept anything else." Through this scriptural study by Kenneth Copeland, you can be sure that when it comes to prosperity, the choice is yours. Well, that's great. So now it's your fault if you're not prosperous, right? Because God wants you to be prosperous. You just got to choose to be prosperous. I wish it worked like that, but it doesn't. Was Jesus rich? Absolutely not. In fact, he said that he doesn't even have a place to lay his head down. And yet these guys, like Kenneth Copeland, he's worth $760 million. Benny Hinn, $42 million. Joel Osteen, $40 million. Creflo Dollars, $27 million. That's crazy. Again, Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to make us rich with material things or money. Not at all. Now, again, if we have money, it's nothing to be ashamed about or look down upon. But if that is the focus of your life, that's dangerous. And the sad thing is these guys are ripping people off that are coming to give to God. That money should be spent for the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the investment banker, false. Get rid of it. What child is this? Jesus, the social reformer. This is a big one today. It's all about social justice in the church. This is what we're teaching our children. Some will say Jesus was a social reformer. He believed in social justice. Many say Jesus went around speaking out against colonial imperialism, racism, sexism, injustices, and the political corruption in the Roman Empire that favored the rich at the expense of the poor. And all of his colleagues felt the same way. What Bible are they reading? I don't get it. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. He didn't go around preaching social reform or stand up for social justice. He preached repentance from sin. It is interesting how this has come into the church, and I don't think people understand it. Social justice is a term often just thrown around, but rarely defined. Most people don't even understand it, but they use it. And professed Christians not only claim social justice, but they preach it. Justice, just justice now, I'm all for justice, is the impartial administration and maintenance of what is just. In other words, what's right. That's justice. And I think we all agree on that. That's what God talks about in many scriptures. Social justice, from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is a state of doctrine of egalitarianism, which is the notion that all social, economic, and political inequalities must be removed from society. In dictionary.com, social justice is justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. This is justice is not commanded in the scripture, not at all. Justice pursues what is right according to absolute impartial standard. That's justice. Social justice pursues what is believed to be lacking for some based on what is believed to be possessed by others. So if you have a lot of money and I don't, you have to give me your money so we are equal. No. Justice is driven by what is morally acceptable or what God says is right. Social justice is driven by what is socially acceptable or what the people say is right. That's why you can have all those riots down in Madison and other parts of the country and state when things don't go their way. Because social justice, you could do whatever you want. You feel what is right. And that's okay. You could destroy buildings. It doesn't matter. Justice is objective, social justice is subjective. Justice involves matters that could potentially impact anyone. Social justice involves matters that are believed to only impact specific groups. Exactly. And so this idea of Jesus, the social reformer, is false. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, not even close. What child is this? Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it's all about. You know the Christmas carol written by William Dix, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" We just sang that. "Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, laud, the babe, the son of Mary." The moment he was born, Mary and Joseph, can you imagine, must have thought, "What child is this? What's going to happen?" You know, they were told, but man, you know, going through their mind, what child is this? Shepherds in the field. They must have been wondering as they looked into this manger and saw this baby laying there, what child is this? And then the wise men who came much later, maybe a year or so, as they saw this young child, again, what child is this? This child is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins. And now, I know you've been wondering, is he going to get to Matthew chapter 1? Absolutely. Look at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So here we're told that Mary and Joseph, they were a couple. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And, you know, we don't use those terms a lot today. But for the Jews of that time, they had three steps to marriage. The first was the engagement. And this could take place when they were kids and their parents arranged it that they're going to get married. Then there's the betrothal. And during this time, the couple were known as husband and wife. It was like they were married, but they had not consummated the marriage yet. And if they wanted to break this marriage or this betrothal period, they'd have to be divorced. This is the period of time that Joseph and Mary were in. They were betrothed. They had not had sexual relations at this point. And that last phase of the marriage is the marriage itself. And so Mary is this young girl, betrothed to Joseph. She's a virgin, and she's pregnant. And Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details here. Luke does in regard to how Mary found out about all that was going to take place. And I'll just turn Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, where we get this information. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God." You think, man, can you imagine that? How awesome. Well, put yourself in Mary's shoes, man. Have you ever thought about that? Think about your fiance or your daughter coming to you. "Hi, honey," or "Hi, Dad. Yeah, I'm pregnant, but it was by the Holy Spirit." Really? That was the whole situation. Think about that. That's what Joseph had to face as Mary tells him the good news. But it's the fulfillment of what Isaiah 7:14 says. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. Why did God do it this way? Why could Joseph not be the father here, the biological father of Jesus? Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "There was no other way of his being born, for had he been of a sinful father, how should he have possessed a sinless nature? He was born of a woman that he might be human, but not by a man that he might be sinful. The sin nature is passed down through the father, not the mother." And think about Joseph now, hearing this news. How is he going to respond? You know, they did not have sexual relations at this time. And what's he going to think? She had an affair. She slept, obviously, with someone else. How else are you going to get pregnant? Well, look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You know, we don't know a lot about Joseph, but man, this guy, unbelievable character here. A good man, yeah. He hears what Mary said, and he's trying to find a way to divorce her but not make her a public spectacle, not to make it known to a lot of people. Obviously, a lot of people are going to find out. He could have put her to death. I think Joseph loved Mary so much, but he just couldn't live with that situation, and he wanted to put Mary away. Just, let's not deal with this. Just go away. Let's get a divorce. I can't imagine how torn his heart must have been. Well, look at what God is so good. You know, he never leaves us in those conditions where we're in turmoil, we don't know what to do. If we seek him, we will find him when we search for him with all our heart. And look at what happens here in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Can you imagine how heavy this was upon his heart? While he was thinking about these things, pondering them,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.